John 4, we're going to go back here, talking about the woman at the well, a woman that is nameless. They never give us her name, a woman that has a past, has a story. The Bible tells us during this chapter that she'd been married 5 times. It says that the man she's living with at this current moment is not her husband. This is a woman with a past. This is a woman that gives all of us in this room hope, because you and I have a past. You and I have things that we're ashamed of. You and I have a story that we don't like being told, because we have a past as well. This woman is getting water at noon because she knows nobody is going to be there at noon. So she's coming knowing in the heat of the day, no one else is crazy enough to gather water during this time, so she feels like she won't be bothered during this time. This woman in this culture, to get a divorce 5 times, a man had to come to you and divorce you. It was never the woman's call to be divorced. So that means 5 times she had to be rejected by a man. So much that I think she's living with the man because she doesn't want to go through the rejection one more time. So 5 times of rejection, 5 times of a man coming to her and saying, I don't want you. And so now she finds herself at a well that is in Samaria, her hometown, but she's gathered there on that day to get away from everybody and the reputation and what people might be saying about her, because that's what people do. 2,000 years ago, people are still the way they are today because they talk about people with the past, with the reputations. But again, this gives us hope, because if Jesus can encounter this woman, that gives us hope that he can encounter us who also have a past. That we don't look at this woman and this nameless woman and go, wow, look how she was. We look at her and go, wow, Jesus encountered her, because verse 4 says Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, every Jew avoided this area, yet Jesus had to, and so he sent his 12 friends away. And he sits down next to a well, and the Bible tells us that he's tired and he's hungry. And so he sits next to the well, and he has a conversation. And the conversation proceeds. So verse 27, we'll pick up there. Read a couple of verses for us. And I want us to know this before I read this. I want us to know this. Do you know that God wants to use you?
Amen.
I'm not convinced. That God's plan on the earth is to use people to tell the story of the gospel. Like, that's the plan. And you may disagree with the plan. You may not like the plan at times, but God wants to use you in your community, in your city, in your family to tell the story of redemption. That's how it gets out from us. And so if I'm the person that complains about how America is and how our culture is, and we're complaining all the time about how it is politically, we have no right if we're not telling the redemptive story of God's plan.
Amen.
I don't have a right, because this was God's plan. And there's many times we're like, God, could you just wipe people out? Or could you just make them listen? Or could you just do something that just blows them away? And God could, but he says, but my plan is still to use your mouths and your experiences and your past to point people to an almighty, real God. That's still his plan. And you may not like it, and you may fight it, and you say, God, this isn't what I want, but it's still his plan. And you fight it all day long. You still have a story. God still has a plan. You're still breathing. And you are God's plan.
Amen.
You are God's plan. Your personality, your craziness, your life, and the things that have happened to you, they don't define you. They explain you. And it's still God's plan for you to speak up and tell the story. So it says in verse 27, some of which I read last week, a little recap. Just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? And the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile,
The disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." And they said, "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" Disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike." You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. And so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said this to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Here's my thing. As a disciple, you got to tell them your story. You got to tell people your story. I'm going to challenge you over the next 30 minutes to tell your story. And there's going to be people that are going to go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, that's great for you. Or that's cool. But not for me." People need to hear your story because you have a past and your story is worth being told. Amen. Listen, I'm a 17-year-old kid and I have a youth pastor that hounds me, constantly coming to my sporting events, constantly sitting in the stands with my friends, constantly showing up for boosters meetings and working a concession stand at my soccer games, hounding me to get in church and to become a disciple of Jesus. I pushed this man away for 2 years. Even though he poured his life into everything that I was doing. Until one day I have a conversation with this man and he leads me to Jesus as a 17-year-old junior in high school. And I give my life to Christ and my plans now kind of go away and I start asking plans like, "God, what do you want to do?" And this moment, the youth pastor then leaves, goes to Colorado, and I get a new youth pastor. And this youth pastor sees me grow, and he puts me in ministry, and he puts me in uncomfortable positions where I'm leading, and I don't feel comfortable leading. He has me speak in places I don't want to speak, and he has me leading ministries that I don't want to lead, and I'm fighting, I'm contending. But one guy planted, and the other guy is now benefiting from the planting as a junior. And now as I'm growing, I'm going to school and I'm going to school for what I think I should be doing. And it'll blow you away what I have my first degree in. Law enforcement. Come on, somebody. Full ride soccer scholarship. And I'm playing in a meaningless game where starters are being taken out because we're winning 5-0. And right before I'm about to come out, someone steps on my ankle and I break my ankle. It was actually the fourth time that I broke my left ankle. And for the next 6 months, I don't play soccer. My plans, what I thought was happening, are now gone. Full ride scholarship I'm walking away from, but it was in those moments that I wrestled. I wrestled with God. I wrestled with a call. I wrestled with law enforcement. I actually had an assistant chief of police in Granite City, Mike Sparks, who's passed now of cancer a couple months or years ago, and sit me down and tell me, "You're not supposed to go into law enforcement. God has a different plan for you." "Oh, no, I'm good. This is what God wants me to do." Then my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, who was just a girlfriend, says, "I won't marry someone who's going into law enforcement." I said, "I like donuts. I like control. I like to make people do things, You know, I want to be a cop. The people are afraid, you know, all those things. And I'm wrestling for months. And God reminds me, I got a plan for you. So I head to Bible college. You know what's crazy about my story? Is to this day, I'm almost 3 weeks away from being 40 years old. And 10 years ago, I woke up and it was like I broke my ankle all over again. 10 years ago. I go and to the doctor, and the doctor says, listen, you've broken your left ankle more times than when they've diagnosed you as a sprained ankle. I'm sure you've broken it because your ankle is crazy. And he says, I'm going to give you a cortisone shot, but I'm telling you right now, and I've never even heard of this. He says, there's a day coming you'll have to have ankle replacement surgery. Your ankle is that bad. And I said, is there such a thing? I've heard of knee replacement for, no offense, older people, but ankle replacement? He says, this cortisone shot could last a year, it can last 10 years, it could last 20. But one day, there will be a day you will have to have ankle replacement. Gave me a cortisone shot, which was crazy. That big old needle. I asked him right before, is this going to hurt? He says, not going to hurt me at all. Anyway, 10 years. I'm reminded every time I play, most times that I walk, my ankle still hurts. And I don't ask the Lord, take that away from me, because he reminds me of my wrestling. He reminds me of the day he got my attention. Because if I don't hurt my ankle that day, I don't know what my life turns out as. But because I hurt my ankle, and that's my story. My story is that God had a plan that was different than my plan. And my story has to be told, because there's people that hear that story and they go, okay, there's hope there. There's hope in what I want to do. And you have a story. You have a story that needs to be told, that people need to hear. And it's full of a past. It's full of Jesus telling you everything that you ever did. And still people hearing that story and going, there's hope for me. There's hope for my life. There's hope for what God has for me. Hear what he says in verse 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling who? Everyone. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village. You know what the word streaming is? It says a procession. That's what it is. It's not just like a handful of people. It was people that knew her, people who knew about her, people who knew her second, third, fourth, and fifth husband. And they were cousins. And there are people in the community that know this woman. And now she's coming back and she's saying, I met another man. And they're like, sure you have. You've met a lot. But come meet this man. And so now she's telling a story and they're going, there's something different this time. There's something different about her story. If she never tells her story, nobody comes streaming to Jesus. Amen. And so it is with you. When you decide not to tell your story, how do people then know about the redemptive story of Jesus? And I'm not talking about Facebook statuses. I'm not talking about your favorite quotes. I'm talking about, kind of old school, sitting down one-on-one. This is crazy. Face-to-face. Telling people your story. And if you're in this room and you say, I don't have a story to tell, encounter Jesus at the well. Because you have a story. And people want to hear your story. And it says that people became streaming, procession lining up, that they kept on coming. That's what procession means. They kept on coming. Why? Because a woman shared her story. There's a commercial with Mercedes-Benz, and it has a camera that follows the car as it collides into the cement wall. And it's during a safety test, and the car comes through with amazing results. The crash test dummy is hardly anything wrong with it, and it's just this incredible thing. And the man interviews the company spokesman, asking why Mercedes-Benz didn't enforce this patent that would prove to make Mercedes-Benz a lot of money if they enforced this patent so that other companies couldn't copy the patent, the design. And the spokesman replied this way, because some things in life are too important not to share. Mercedes-Benz could have made a lot of money. From a business standpoint, stupid. From a money standpoint, stupid. But from a life standpoint, there's just some things in life that are too important not to share. And if Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever happened to us, it will be proved in how I tell my story. And then it comes back to the question of, why do I not tell my story? Why am I not sharing the story of what God has done? If this is the greatest thing that has ever happened, is it fear? Is it rejection? Is it that life is crazy? Is it that life has bogged me down? What is the reason? And only you can answer that. But what is the reason if it's the greatest thing? And I know in church, we can say, oh, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. But it's proven by how we share our story. It's too important not to share. And there's people that need to hear your story, because there's people that are hopeless. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are confused. And they need to hear your story. And you think, I don't have a story to tell. And you think my past is too much for people to hear. You think you're the worst human being that's ever lived because of your past. And God says, actually, because of your past, watch what I can do with your story. Amen. Watch. Watch what I could do. Because the story that you have, nobody can take away from you. That's the beauty of the story. It's real to you because it's your story and you experienced it. And it doesn't matter what people say about it because it's your story. And they, do you think there was people in the town that didn't show up to meet Jesus? I'm almost guaranteeing there was. Because there's people that are skeptics, and but that shouldn't stop us from sharing our story, because it's real to you. How do I know if it's real? How do I know if it's a real story to me? I think I know if it's real, whether I'm sharing it or not. If it's not real to me, then I'm never gonna share it. But if it's real to me, and again, it comes back to, why have we allowed our story to be quiet? Why have we not shared our story? What am I ashamed of in my story? Too bold of questions? There's only things that you can say. Let God use your story. I think this is the difference. Have you ever heard the phrase, meanwhile, back at the ranch? Meanwhile, back at the well, while this woman's shouting to everybody who will listen, come meet a man, while this woman's given an invitation, Jesus has to deal with these 12 men. And Jesus brings it home in the sense that these 12 men are confused. They're confused why he's talking to a woman. Again, culture, from a Jewish standpoint, you don't talk to a woman publicly, even your sister or your wife, because of what it might look like to other men. So understand the culture. Again, they've been around Jesus enough to know that Jesus probably has a reason, but they don't have the nerve to ask. So while this woman's out telling everybody about what Jesus has done, Jesus is talking to these guys, these 12 men that you and I probably are reading the story and thinking they're a bunch of doofuses, right? We're thinking they're kind of weird, like, what's wrong with the disciples? But before we do that, we're probably much like the disciples. We're walking up going, why is Jesus talking to this woman? And the first thing they say, Jesus, would you eat? And Jesus says, I don't need to eat. I don't need to. And they even ask themselves, who brought Jesus food? And why were we away? And who brought Jesus food? I mean, they're already trying to fight with someone. Like, who brought Jesus food? And Jesus says, the food that I have is eternal. Listen to me. There's going to be encounters that you meet with people and you think it's for earthly gain, that God says it's more for eternal value than it is from earthly gain. That you see it as a physical need here on earth. Jesus said, I didn't send you boys away to get lunch just because I was hungry. I sent you away because you're going to get in the way. And so I sent you away to some reason so you would just leave. And there's sometimes that you need to be sent away, and it's not even a good reason that you're sent away. It doesn't even make sense. And Jesus says, because you're going to get in the way of this conversation that I was going to have with this woman, because there's things that are more valuable than eating lunch. And it's noontime. You know what I'm saying? They're like, Jesus, let's eat. It's noon. You know how some of you get? You're hangry after you don't get to eat on your time. I don't know when that starts shifting as you get older, because it gets seems to be lower, like 4:30 now you're eating, and 5 and 5:30. I know how you get when you're hangry. It's a new word for some of you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me. There's things that Jesus speaks that these guys are like, I don't know what you're even talking about. We're trying to give you food. You're talking about eternal value. They aren't getting Jesus' heart for the woman to see her saved, to see her changed. See, you have encounters with people and you think it's for this, but God says, I would rather see the eternal value, because we don't value eternal things. We value earthly things. That God constantly tries to bring us back to eternal things. So he brings in this story of the farmers who plant and the farmers that harvest and the time frame that it takes to plant and to harvest. And usually there's this 4-month time frame where the farmers are sitting back waiting on the harvest to go. And he's saying, listen, I just planted a seed with this woman. Watch the harvest. And then he says, listen, you didn't plant any of the seeds, but you're about to see the harvest. And they're not getting it. They're still thinking, well, how did Jesus not hungry anymore? And there's moments in life where life is so busy that you think it's about this right here. And God says, I'm doing something eternal. And I'll give you an example personally from my life. Is a couple of years ago when I was asked to coach at Belleville West. I didn't want to do it. No offense. Hear my reasonings for the moment. I didn't want to coach girls. I'm going to preface this in a second. I've only coached boys at the time. So the opportunity to coach girls, it's like, you know, girls. It's drama. They cry a lot. They're not as fast. I know, equal. Let's be real, though. NBA, WNBA. Enough said. All right, so this is my reasoning. But I felt like, my wife felt like, this is something I was supposed to do. And so I said yes. Within the first couple weeks of being at Belleville West and being around the girls and being around the coaches, I started seeing people who are asking about Jesus and were sharing the story of Jesus. And now you have people from Belleville West that are coming, like Sydney in the front row, and the Kinnikins were here last night, and the influence of the girls at Belleville West, not because of Jamie, but because I was obedient to the things that I didn't want to do because I saw it as earthly. And God says, but I got an eternal value here. I got some eternal things that are happening here. You're going there. You think you're coaching soccer, but instead I'm bringing people to me because you're willing to share the story of what I can do. Come on. That's where the disciples are. Oh, I think I'm here at this job because it makes a lot of money and it's got great health benefits. No, you're there because your coworkers need Jesus. Well, I'm just trying to get through 4 years of high school. Slow down, because your classmates need to hear about Jesus. Amen. You think you're there for earthly to get through it. God says, I'm actually trying to get you to expand the kingdom, because God wants to use your story and use you as part of his plan. Now, to give you a backstory of that, I was at the high school a couple weeks ago, and one of the soccer players came up to me and said, Coach, I hear that the Columbia girls, like, you're easier on them. Like, they don't run as much as the guys do. And I said, and then this time some of the Columbia girls have come around and they're wanting to hear my response, you know what I mean? And so I said, well, here's the reality. I'm gonna declare this right now. I'm gonna let everybody know. I'm gonna clean this up so that there's clarity. I like coaching the girls way more than the boys. And the boy was like, what? Coach, are you serious? And he walks away and the girl's like, yeah. And so that's the turn of events that's happened. Sorry, guys. I apologize, but I don't. But girls are so much easier to coach. Now, I can get past the drama. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. There's things that are happening in your life that seem earthly, that God wants to bring eternal value to. And it's us recognizing those things. What are the things that are happening in your life that God says, you think it's for this, but I think it's for this? We have to recognize this. Jesus said, I brought glory to you here on the earth by completing the work that God gave me to do. Think about this for a moment. Jesus sat down by a well. He was hungry and he was tired. And so he sat there. Nobody fed him, but now he's given his life away to this woman, sharing the gospel. And all of a sudden, now he's no longer hungry. When I'm spiritually doing what God has called me to do, I rely less on the natural and more on the supernatural. Now that I can sit next and I can feel spirit, I can feel dry physically, I can feel tired physically, but the nourishment that comes from doing the will of God and what God has asked me to do will actually strengthen even your physical body and your spiritual body so much that you no longer need food. That's why fasting is so important. Jesus said that when you pray and fast, he didn't say if you pray and fast, he said when you pray and fast. If you're a person in this room that doesn't fast or doesn't pray, I encourage you to do that because you feel physically tired, you feel weary, you have an attitude when you're tired. All those things are happening where God's saying if you would focus more on the eternal and less on the earthly things, the things that are passing away, then maybe you might be strengthened spiritually. Amen. There's a lot there, you guys. There's a lot there. Jesus is saying, listen, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Jesus said, I sent you. I commissioned you. This is Matthew 28, 19, and 20. This is the Great Commission. He says, I sent you into the world. So to do what? To teach people to obey my commands. You know what that requires, you guys? That requires you getting in life with people and teaching people. It's not a one-time statement, and now somebody's life is totally changed. Jesus stayed with them for 2 days. And he spent time with them. I read a book not a couple years ago. It's called The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing. It was a guy named George Sweeting. And in his book, he tells the story of a guy named John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. He was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee later that year. And in 1968, Currier's sentence, 19 years into his sentence, was terminated. And a letter bearing the good news was sent to him, but John never saw the letter. Nor was he told anything about it. Life on the farm was hard, without promise of the future, and later he kept on doing it even though the farmer had died. 10 years went by. 10 years. And then a state parole officer learned about Currier's plight, found him, and told him that his sentence had been terminated and that he was a free man. Here's how he concludes. He said, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered? He said, we who have heard the good news and experienced freedom through Christ are responsible to proclaim to others still enslaved by sin. And then he asks the question, are you doing all you can to make sure that people get the message? This is his question. Because Jesus laid the groundwork and has given you the tools. Now tell the story. I think the most important thing about telling your story, the most important thing about God coming and watering and using your story is letting people see Jesus. As a disciple, I have to be the person after I share my story because here's what comes with your story. Expectations to be different. Expectations to talk different. Expectations to act different. Expectations to have a different attitude. So you can't just share your story and go, whew, I shared my story. God, could you do something with it? He says, yeah, but you have to confirm the story every time. And let me say this. Your story should be constantly evolving. Your story just isn't what Jesus did for you 19 years ago. It's what is he doing for you right now? I think we should have a culture where we're asking people this question. Man, what's God saying to you right now? Hey, what are you reading right now? Hey, how have you been challenged lately? Hey, what is one thing that God says you shouldn't be doing right now? It didn't say, come meet a man who told me some of the things I ever did. It said, come meet a man who knows all about me, yet still encountered me, still loved me, still said, I've died for you. I'm going to die on a cross for you. He said, come meet that man. Everything. But we have to be people that people see Jesus in us. Because for whatever reason, and you may argue with the plan, you may not like the plan, but for whatever reason, God uses us to tell the story, and my actions tell the story. The way I act tells the story. You know why these people came streaming in a procession to come meet a man? Because they saw something different in the woman. They saw, she said, oh, this time it's different. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay. And so he stayed. You know what I like about him staying for 2 days? The disciples had to stay. I just think that's awesome. It's a side note, but I think it's awesome. Hey, boys, I know you don't want to be here, but they pressed him. They urged him. They urged Jesus. That's what it says. They begged Jesus to stay. Do you have that kid that pushes you? No, be real. Like the kid that just constantly hounds you. Maybe one of your own kids. Maybe it's the kid that's like you. Maybe it's the kid that has a different personality than your other kids. But have you ever been urged? Have you ever been constantly harassed by one of your kids? I'm saying a kid because that's most likely for a lot of parents. The kid that asks every 5 minutes if they can do something, even though you said wait an hour or wait until next week or wait till tomorrow, that they're constantly still asking you and you either give in or you hold your ground, and then it's all different depending on your spouse, because sometimes your spouse gives in and you don't and you hold your ground, and now you have a discussion with your spouse because now you're discussing the way you discipline and now you're more of the disciplinary person. I don't know that I'm speaking from experience, but I'm just throwing this all out there. Do you know what it's like to constantly be urged, constantly to be hounded about something? It says that they urged, that they pleaded with Jesus, will you stay? We want more of what you have. And then they made the statement, now we believe. Not just because of what you told us, because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed. Now they could have said anything. Now we know that he is a good prophet. Now we know that he could tell people's past. Now he can do. He says, but now we know he's the savior of the world because of what you shared. And I don't believe it just because. And that word believed is the word we get the word convinced. When I'm convinced, I have no problem what you say about me because I'm convinced. That's not something you could take away from me. It's the same word used in Acts 2 when it says the disciples knew that Jesus was the risen Christ and they were convinced. And so now they were willing to die a horrible death, most of them crucified just like Jesus, because they were convinced Jesus was the only way. This is what it's saying about these men and women from Samaria. Half-breed Jews, that's what they are. People avoided these people. And now they're coming to Jesus because they were convinced he was the savior of the world. Why? Because a woman with the past was willing to risk her reputation and what people might say to tell her story to people who may not believe it, but she told it anyway. I'm not responsible to tell a story based on results. I'm responsible to tell my story because it's my story. And whether you listen or whether you don't listen, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share it regardless of what may happen. And it may fall on deaf ears. It may just be a seed that gets planted. And 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 1 year from now, all of a sudden now somebody else reaps the benefit of the seed that I planted. If it's about you, that's going to bother you. But if it's about eternal things, you'll love it. You'll love it. If you're wanting results and you're going to put out on Facebook, so many people got saved and so many... That's great. How many people were discipled? Because Jesus didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. Because this is his plan. The gospel is still the gospel because he used 12 men who were convinced that Jesus was the only way. And he used women with past to tell the story. He used women with past to tell the story. And now the disciples, you know why they're growing 3,000 a day? Because men were convinced. 2 Corinthians, last scripture, chapter 5, verse 19. It says this. For God was in Christ doing this, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Thank you, Jesus. And he gave us this wonderful message of what? Reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through who? Through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, when we urge people, come back to God. We are the mouthpiece of Jesus to a world that needs to come back to God. And in this moment, you can go, oh, no, no, our world ain't what it used to be. Our world is going to, I can't believe who we might vote for president. Last time I remember, the president wasn't in control. Jesus was. And is. But don't be that guy that's like, I'm voting Jesus. You know. It's easy to get afraid in our culture, where it's getting harder and harder to share your story, because it's getting harder and harder because persecution is coming with the name of Jesus. But let's not pretend that's new. Let's not pretend that the disciples who died by crucifixion, most of them, and beheadings and being burned at the stake, were being persecuted. For what reason? For telling the story that they were convinced of. I don't want this to sound harsh, but if I'm not telling the story, I would just say it's not a question of whether it really happened. It's more of a question of whether I'm really convinced. Because when I'm convinced, I'll tell anybody and everybody. Amen. Come on, I'll look right at your Facebook on things that you're convinced of. You're convinced on the best restaurants, the best vacation spots. Why? Because you experience them. The best oils. I'm not going to lose that. Oh, you got a headache? Use this. And you're going to smell pretty. Oh, I'm convinced. Man, I got the best skincare stuff. Why? Because you're convinced it's the best thing ever. And you're not ashamed to tell anybody about it. Who's going to listen? Who's going to listen? I mean, there's going to be people that skip through your page like, oh my gosh, I'm unfollowing you. Because of how much stuff you put on. It's going to happen, but why? What is the most important thing? You're convinced. And so you tell. If I'm not telling the story of what Jesus has done in my life, it doesn't make it not real. It just makes it that I'm not convinced. This woman with a past who had been with six men had a story. And she was convinced that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And a whole town was changed. So before I start going, man, our town is this, and our city is this, and our community is this, and our state is this, and our country is this, before I start complaining about all of that, maybe God's going, well, let me use your story and things will start changing. It's a lot easier to sit back and complain than it is to do something. A lot easier. In fact, coffee shops, McDonald's are filled with men of how it used to be. They're filled of conversations of what life used to be like. What if we spent that same energy of talking about how it used to be men and women that told the story of what God has done? And maybe the next generation will go, I want what they had. I want what they had. No pun intended, but America could be great again. But we have to share our story. We have to be people that are willing to share what God has done in our lives, because we are Christ's ambassadors. We are the mouthpiece of Jesus to a culture that doesn't know Jesus. And so a culture is sinning. Shocker. What do you think sinners do? We are the people that are supposed to. Here's my challenge to us as a church. That by the end of today, this Sunday, this day, the day that Jesus has made, the day that we can rejoice in, share your story. Sit down with your kids and share something that has happened in your life where God has shown himself faithful. God has proven himself. Sit down with your kids and share a story of your testimony, of a camp meeting, of a time in youth group, of a sit down with a classmate, sit down with someone and say, hey, let me share my story with you. Let me share just a piece of my story. Take someone to coffee and share what God has done in your life in the last week, in the last day, in the last 10 days. Share that story. And guess what comes with you sharing that story? Now you're confident in sharing the story. And now it's going to be other people that you're going to share that story. And if you don't have a story, get a story. I don't have a story to tell. Get a story. Because right now, if you don't have a story, it's because you're the guy that's looking at Jesus going, how did he get food? Who fed Jesus? And Jesus is going, you guys are missing it. Do you see the people lined up coming to me? How do you think they got here? They got here because that woman over there, yeah, that woman told her story. And now they're lining up. And what are they doing? They're begging us to stay. They're begging us to hang out, all from what? Someone going out of their way to encounter someone who is in disarray, whose life was crazy, and he shared and planted seed, and that day, people came to Jesus. From what? Sharing a story. Sharing a story. You are God's plan. You can fight that. And I did. Sometimes I still do. And God reminds me, first, that I'm not as young as I used to be. People remind me of that as well. And my ankle reminds me of that. It reminds me of that because it reminds me of when I wrestled with God. And he says, you remember your ankle? Yeah, I remember. It says, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And it says, and the Lord touched his hip. And it says that Jacob, after wrestling with the Lord, walked the rest of his life with what? A limp. Why? Because it was a reminder of the moment that he wrestled with God. That's my story. People need to hear that story. Not because Jamie Bridges is awesome, but because what God has done, and God is awesome. That I was going to a real hell. And God planted seed through a youth pastor who is now in Oklahoma City to another youth pastor who came back off the mission field and came back to my home church in Granite City, who I meet with on a biweekly basis, who planted seed in my life, who also benefited the harvest of that seed that was planted by my youth pastor in Oklahoma City. Come on. You have value in your story. Is going to plant seed in someone's life. And someone's going to harvest that, and it's going to radically change eternity. I can't wait. I'm going to just throw this out there as I close. And guys, you can come up. I can't wait for when we're in heaven and there's going to be people there that you are going to be blown away that they're there. You're going to go, you made it, but I didn't see you make it. And they're going to say, yeah, you just planted seed, but so-and-so came and watered it. God used it, and here I am. I believe that. I believe there are going to be people all in heaven that because of what you've done, because of what you've shared. And guys, if I'm thinking earthly, I'll never see eternally. If you're bogged down by pressure right now, listen, let's be real. End of the day, a lot of it doesn't matter. I know you don't want to hear that because there's so many things that we put stock in. But at the end of the day, I'm thankful that I'm going to stand before Jesus and he's going to go, man, I'm so happy you lived in Millstadt. So happy you drove a Ford Fusion. He's not going to say any of that because he's going to go, I don't care. Right? Actually, you might look at me and go, why did you drive a Ford Fusion? Well, Jesus, if you would have given me more money, I know. Because Jesus is a Ford guy, okay? That's why. Would you stand with me today? God, I pray God, that we would relate to John 4. That every single one of us in this room, we got an interesting story to tell. We got an interesting past. We're made up in this room of a lot of different things. There's people in this room that have messed around and maybe currently are messing around with drugs and alcohol and God, doing and looking at things they shouldn't. And God, your plan is to save people. It says the reason you came was to seek and save those that are lost. And so you hung out with people who weren't well. You hung out with people that were sick. You did that because you knew people needed a savior. So you went where they were. God, I'm thankful that you came to seek and to save those that were lost, because every single one of us in this room were lost in need of a savior with a past. And you gave us hope. God, we are the woman at the well. We are her. We've done the things she's done. We've messed up. Now you're using that story so that hopeless people can find hope. So that people who have seemed to be and hit rock bottom can say, no, 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 you're still breathing. There's still a chance. Come meet a man. Told me everything I ever did. God, I pray in this room that we would be challenged, we would be encouraged to tell our story, to tell what you've done and the faithfulness. God, I pray that while it's so easy to think about earthly things, God, but we would put an eternal perspective on those things. Guys, this is my challenge to us. That we would be people that are willing to sit down and share our story and open the doors for the kingdom of God to be expanded.